just wanna be by your
Good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
And the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Grace and peace to us all in the name of Christ our Lord. It is a joy to share in this Labor Day weekend worship with you. Understanding, you know, some people are traveling at this time. We pray for them, but we are grateful to have this opportunity to gather and be here in worship and also to gather at the table. So, we are like those disciples on the way to Emmaus Easter evening. They walk with Christ, they hear his word, they gather with Christ at table, and they realize the risen Christ is with them. He is with us as well. As we gather, we are mindful of opportunities for service and worship before us, the Bible study that will take place beginning Sunday, September 20th, Faith and Faithfulness, also the time for study following worship this morning. And also exciting for me to receive the information about the Fall Bazaar, October 3rd. So be attentive to that, pray for that, be a part of that. It'll be here quickly, so. And as we gather for worship, I look forward to sharing a word from the prophet Isaiah, his encounter with God. And what that says to us as we encounter God in worship as well. We prepare to worship God together. I invite us to stand as our call to worship is before us. Family of God, we live in a world full of conflict and division.
God calls us to be a people of reconciliation.
We live in a world full of misinformation and confusion. We live in a world that wants to settle disputes with harmful words and actions.
God calls us to be a people who make peace through compassion and honesty.
We live in a world that does not understand the ways of Jesus.
Yet Jesus teaches us to be a people of reconciliation and peace for the good of the whole world. Thanks be to God.
And we'll turn to number 98, To God Be the Glory.
Thank you.
You may be seated. I invite us to go to God as we share together in our prayer of confession, followed by a time of silence, and then the good news that God forgives us of our sin. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, open our hearts so that we are able to admit to you the fullness of our lives, that which is beautiful and good, and that which is hurtful and hateful. We confess that we do not follow Jesus in all that we do. We love with condition, we judge and condemn, we cast the first stone and keep the logs in our own eyes. We do not turn to you as the source of our healing. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive our sin and empower us to be imitators of Christ in love and service. Amen. Hear this good news. God's love for us is such that while we were yet sinners, he gave his own son to die for us. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And as we go into a further time of prayer, I would ask if there are any prayer concerns to be shared at this time. We remember, yes.
And I just have a joy Thursday, I think it was, with the storm that came through. Anyway, I stayed at the office because downtown was getting rain. Anyway, driving home, saw what I thought was just like a partial, bright, brilliant part of a rainbow. Pulled over at near Tommy's Produce, and it was full arch, you know, just the reminder that God's love is there, the promise is there with any storm we're going through. So, just wanted to share.
Thank you. With these and other concerns, we lift to God as we pray, and let us pray. Lord, we remember that the witness of our faith is that you are a God who provides healing, who tends to the hurting, who shows compassion to those in need. So with this witness before us, we come to you and pray for the healing of those whom we have named and those who may be remembered in silence. Bless and keep these our loved ones and friends, we pray. Comfort them with the assurance that they are not alone, and that they are lifted to you in prayer. As we remember these close to us, help us remember as well how you are a God who does provide, and a God who assures us that you are a light that breaks into our darkness. You are one who brings order to lives often chaotic. You assure us that in all things you are with us. You restore our souls. and you make yourself known to us as we gather at table this morning. Lord, we are mindful of loved ones who travel this holiday weekend as well. We know this is Labor Day weekend, and we pray that in all things we would labor for you and give thanks that you entrust your work to us. Help us to be faithful stewards who are grateful that you give to us work that matters for your sake. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And we welcome one another as we pass the peace of Christ. As we prepare for our Lord's Supper, we sing, "Let Us Break Bread Together," number 618. We prepare for the Word of God as it comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. First, let us pray. Lord, we come to you with hunger and appetite for the food that only you can bring. Satisfy us, we pray, as your word is shared and as we find our place at your table. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So just how dangerous can this act of worship be? In other words, you and I likely come to this place this morning without expecting great surprise. We do not arrive at this place expecting to be shocked or disrupted. In all likelihood, we do not arrive at this time and place believing ourselves to be at some degree of risk. We've not arrived believing that our lives here will be turned upside down. Don't believe that we will leave this place fumbling to find the words appropriate to what we experience here. I understand that. Understand that we do not expect great upheaval when we come to this place of worship. And I don't criticize that at all. It's understandable we do not come to worship expecting upheaval and shock, and we don't anticipate experiences which may leave us too stunned to speak. I understand that, and I know as well as you do that each day of the week we seem to confront all manner of chaos and uncertainty. And how do we resolve the political discord in the country? How do we address incessant heat and drought? And are my children, my grandchildren safe at school? What will the doctor say about my test results? So in light of all of that chaos and uncertainty, never too far from us, is it any wonder that we arrive at this place hoping for a message of comfort, hoping for something that assures us, something that is wonderfully familiar, something wrapping us in a warm, comforting embrace? I get it. I understand there are those times when what we seek in worship is simply God's gift of blessing. I understand what we often want is to be led beside still waters and for our souls to find comfort. So perhaps it surprises us to know that not only does worship often provide the comfort we seek, worship may also carry with it certain risk. We spend some time with the prophet Isaiah this morning. We spend time with Isaiah as he worships. Remember, Isaiah tells us he is in the temple in Jerusalem in the year that Uzziah, king of Israel, died. This means he's in the temple about 735 BCE. We are not told what Isaiah expected as he entered the temple, but I believe it's not too much of a reach to believe that Isaiah was not expecting the experience he shares with us. Remember again what Isaiah tells us about this experience of worship. The train of the Lord filled the entire temple. Holy beings in service to the Lord, a cherubim and seraphim, to the right and to the left of the Lord, fly about. They cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Within the claws of these holy beings, we see burning, purifying coals. In the presence of all that is holy, Isaiah recognizes, "I'm not worthy to be here." Again, no reason to believe this is the experience of worship Isaiah expects as he enters the temple that day. Nor is this likely the experience you and I expect as we come to worship this morning. Again, knowing it is not unusual for you and I often to experience trying and difficult weeks, it's understandable that we arrive here at the end of such weeks wanting some words that may reassure and comfort and anchor us. Much to be said for all of that. Still, we notice this experience of Isaiah as he worships. As he worships, he witnesses to a different aspect of worship that we do well not to miss. You see, Isaiah brings us into the presence of the God, creator of all heaven and earth, the God who is Lord of all, the God whom we do well to respond to with awe and trembling. Our scriptures tell us it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Should we wonder about this experience, let's ask Isaiah. Isaiah, what is it like to feel the earth quake beneath you? What is it like to hear the piercing cries of heavenly beings? What's it like to feel the whoosh of the wings of these holy beings as they soar by you? What's it like, Isaiah, to recoil at the heat of the burning coals, to breathe in their smoke? What is it like to feel a level of corruption so profound that you are moved to confess, "I'm not worthy to be in this place"? Who among us this morning wants our lives to be shaken in such a manner as this? I have in my home some artwork that I was fortunate to purchase when I traveled with fellow clergy to Israel in the early 1990s. I'm grateful for this set of artwork and especially appreciate one of the pieces of art as it recalls God's giving of the law on Mount Sinai as recorded in the book of Exodus. Grateful for this artwork and its portrayal of lightning, fire, and smoke, its recollection of the shaking, quaking of the earth. Grateful because this artwork witnesses against my attempts, and they are many, to bring God down to my size. It hangs in my home, shouting against my desire not to unsettle any of us as we gather for worship. Shouts against my desire to keep everything predictable and comfortable and in order. Because I'm aware of this truth. Every pastor, including this one, knows the inclination to shape worship that pleases not God, but you and me. Meaning, no matter how appropriate to the service may be the words of a particular hymn, we dare not pick that hymn. No one knows that. And we can't choose that creed. No one knows it by heart. And if we have a baptism, or communion or guest speaker. We'd better shorten other parts of the service. We can't be found worshiping God too long, for heaven's sake. Having said this, we may believe worship is about us. Perhaps Isaiah believed this before he entered the temple that day around the year 735 BCE. Perhaps he believed this before he was confronted with the proper order of things, which is to say, there is a God and it's not us. You see, worship dares to do this. It tells us the truth. In this day in which concern for the truth is a rare, elusive thing, this experience of worship is vital. To know this truth, which sets us free, the truth that we are creatures, not the Creator, the truth that as creatures we are to worship and to serve none other than our Creator. I'm fortunate to have attended a workshop on this topic of worship a few years ago. The leader of this workshop, a woman named Constance Cherry, made this statement regarding the audience for worship. Hers was a statement that should not surprise us, but even after many years as serving as pastor, I know her statement still to surprise us. Her statement, "The audience for worship," she said, "is God." Is that really such a big deal? Isaiah enters the temple, and he sees otherworldly beings flying about. And he hears their cries, "Holy, holy, holy." He breathes in smoke, is humbled by this experience. So what? Well, it may be we come to that point in our lives when we discover the witness of our faith unapologetically tells us we cannot live long without such holy and humbling experiences of God. You see, this experience of Isaiah and the presence of God in his holy temple is a life-saving experience. This experience for Isaiah and for us reveals the proper order of all within our life. That is, God alone is to be worshipped. And we are those beings who find our lives rightly lived and rightly ordered only as we worship this God. This morning, as we worship, we receive a glimpse of and we experience a foretaste of the kingdom of God. The word of God is proclaimed. We affirm our faith. We taste the body of Christ and to know the presence of Christ with us. We drink the blood of Christ and experience the good news that we are forgiven all sin. And we remember we are born of resurrection. And this time, at this place, we encounter the kingdom of God. And discover this as well. We are not at all distant from the prophet Isaiah. This ancestor in faith who enters the temple of the Lord. There may be some among us who grew up in a faith tradition in which the Westminster Catechism is a prominent witness, a tradition such as that of the Presbyterian Church. Well, if you grew up in that tradition, you may remember that the first question asked by the Westminster Catechism is this question: what is the chief end of man and woman? The answer to that question of faith: the chief end of man and woman is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the proper order of life, not only according to the Westminster Catechism, but as revealed to us by this prophet Isaiah. Life is rightly lived in relationship with God as we worship God, as we worship and enjoy God forever, and as we understand God has created us for His glory. Without this glory, without sharing in such worship as known by Isaiah, our lives aren't properly ordered. Which is to say that if nothing else takes place for you and me in this place and at this time, may it at least be enough for us to have encountered God so that we may glorify God and enjoy God forever. Amen. I do invite us to affirm our faith. It is found as number 887 in our hymnals, and these words of affirmation come to us from the 8th chapter of Romans. Let us stand and affirm our faith. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. And I invite us at this time to worship God as we come forward with our tithes and God's offerings. Seated. If you'd like to follow along, I invite us to turn to page 9 in the front of our hymnals as we share in the great thanksgiving. Remember the words of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." We remember and we obey. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy,
holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and to death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. And we pray as Christ has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Again, this is the table of our Lord, to which each of you is invited. I appreciate Mary Beth's assistance as we share the Lord's Supper this morning. And as you come forward, I will offer to you a portion of the bread and you will dip that into the cup that Mary Beth will hold before you as well. We will serve Kathy first. On page 11, in bold print, we find a prayer with which to conclude the Great Thanksgiving. I invite us to pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We stand as we share our closing hymn.
Thank you.
God's word has been proclaimed. We have gathered at the table of our Lord. We know the presence of the risen Christ. We go now in peace in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.